We've been studying the book of Matthew for several months now in the class. And when I covered Matthew chapter 12, we talked about a subject that's been termed the unpardonable sin. And as was read this morning, I'd like to read it again. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And starting verse 22, I'm going to read this again as Braxton read it. So then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Then going down to verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now in Matthew chapter 12, the context is the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to catch him in disobeying the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath. On several attempts they tried with that, but that was unsuccessful. Jesus moves on, and they bring him a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute, and Jesus heals him. He's able to speak. He's able to see. And the multitude marveled at this. And the multitude said, "Could this be the Son of David?" The Pharisees were desperate. They didn't want him to see this. They didn't want the multitude going and believing Christ. So they told a lie just to deceive the people. And the question I have, is there a sin that can never be forgiven? Is there a sin that God will never forget? Is there a sin that crosses the line and there is no more hope? A sin that separates us eternally from God. And no matter what we do, we can't change it. I hope to answer these questions in my lesson today, and hopefully we can make this subject a little clearer and we'll understand what Jesus was talking about at this moment. First of all, this has been termed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's been called the unpardonable sin, and many people believe in it. I'd like to talk about blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Well, the definition, it's the Greek word is blasphemia. It's a Greek compound word made up of two words. Blapto means to hurt. And phemi means to speak evil of another. In other words, to speak evil of someone in a hurtful way to damage them. It's a form of slander. It's slandering someone. Speaking lies and hurtful things to someone to ruin their reputation. Okay, the meaning implies the idea of intentional false statements. Okay, these are premeditated remarks. These are remarks meant and intended to damage someone. And these Pharisees made this statement, knowing full well that these were totally false and they were lies. Christ knew their hearts and Christ knew their intent. So what did the people say that was so offensive to the Jews and the Pharisees? The scriptures tell and have predicted of one coming from David to save the Jews. And they expected him to free them from Roman oppression. They expected him to set up a kingdom. And they expected him to help them to be a sovereign nation once again. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for this Son of David to come. John 7, and you turn to John chapter 7, verses 40 to 42. It says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard these sayings, said," and this is a different occasion, "said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.'" See, they were looking for the prophet. They knew what the scripture said. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" See, they knew this Christ was coming. Isaiah 11. And verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah says there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Sounds like a physical king, doesn't it? And that's what they were looking for. They didn't understand exactly what they were going to get. They were hoping for this physical king. Jeremiah, another prophet, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute justice and righteousness in the earth." The people were seeing that this might just be the Christ. Might just be the Messiah. This might just be the king that we've been waiting for. The Pharisees became desperate. They were losing ground. Okay? They had no choice but to try to say something. And what did they do? They blasphemed Christ. Okay? They chose to defame Jesus and stepped on the Holy Spirit. And the question is, Jesus says, you can defame me, you can speak against me, and you can be forgiven, but against the Holy Spirit you can't. Now, how did the Holy Spirit come into this situation? They were defaming Jesus. Okay? But let's read in Acts chapter 10, where Peter preaches to the house of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 36 to 38. And we'll see where the Holy Spirit was involved here also. In verse 36, it says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? With who? With the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." That was Peter preaching to Cornelius and his household, telling him of Christ and how Christ did things and the miracles through the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was given to Christ. After Jesus was baptized, Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 said, "When all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That's where the Holy Spirit came in. And Jesus was doing these things through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was performing these miracles with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was confirming Jesus' authority and confirming his power and confirming his station and where he was coming from. Yes, they were not only blaspheming Christ, they were not only defaming Christ, but they were defaming the Holy Spirit also. What did Jesus mean in verses 31 and 32? When he says these things. And I like to read Mark's account, actually Mark chapter 3, his account, and I want to read it from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." So the question is, did he mean by this? Is there an unforgivable sin? Is there a line we can cross and never be able to come back? Some people believe that this is true. And this is a problem. A lot of people think that there's a line you can cross, maybe even unbeknownst to you, and you cross that line, you can't come back. I knew a preacher who believed this, and also his family and children, and he had a daughter who was about my age, and we talked about this at times, and I always asked the question, "How do you know you did it?" "Well, you may not know." "Well, you mean, what if you did it before you were baptized? You mean when you're baptized, it isn't going to help you?" That was a hard question to answer. "Is there no possible prayer or supplication to God that would help you? Not even baptism can't wash that sin away? Now, Jesus said blaspheming the Holy Spirit was unforgivable. He said, reject the Holy Spirit and you reject the gospel. That's the point. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting the gospel. The Holy Spirit gives us the word of life. That's where we get our Bible. That's where we get God's word. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He confirmed what Christ said. And through him, the miracles were performed. These were the things to teach, to show them that this is the truth, that Jesus was preaching the truth. And if you ignored that, there was no hope. And the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to see it. They had closed their minds. And there was no hope for them. Okay, they made a choice. And they weren't about to change. And therefore they were lost because Jesus knew their hearts. He knew where their hearts were at. And he knew they were lost. Now they could blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven. Some did. We know that for a fact. They falsely accused Jesus of committing crimes. They tried him in a false court. They trumped up charges against him, and he was crucified on the cross for us. We just observed the memorial of Christ's death on that cross. He died for us. He died for our sins. People trumped up charges so the Romans would crucify him and kill him. But there was still hope for them. Because after Christ comes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And he brought the gospel, okay? After the death and resurrection of Christ. Some of these people that crucified Christ, spoke against Christ, crucified him, they could change, and they did. And we know that from Acts chapter 2. If you read Acts chapter 2, turn there. We'll start with verse 22, where we read 22 to 24. Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he says to them, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. They did it. They were part of it. They participated in it. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So they did. Yes, they did crucify him. They defamed him. Now, moving down to verse 36, to 41, what did they do? It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many others, other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. 3,000 souls. Some of them had crucified Christ. Some of them had participated in the accusations of Christ. Some of them said, this is the man who is blaspheming. This is the man who said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he was crucified, and they wagged their heads at him. And they laughed at him, and they scorned him, and they ridiculed him. But they had hope. They still had the gospel, and they listened to it. And they were cut to the heart, and they changed. Yes, they could change. So against Jesus, there was still hope. So this sin we're talking about, is there a sin that gives us no hope and despair? Well, that depends. As we get on to this, you'll understand more as we go. The question is, you mean we can't, you can pray all you want and repent, and even baptism won't help you? Well, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. That's not the case. Okay? That is not what Jesus was saying. That was not Jesus' intention. Okay? I want the sermon to be positive. It's a positive sermon in this way, because there's hope. There's hope for every one of us. There's hope for even the vilest of sinners. Hallelujah and amen. We have hope. There's an upside. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read 7 to 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from, okay, get this, all sins. All. Every sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from, now here's that word again, all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us from everything. This is all inclusive. This means everything. This means total. There's nothing left out. There's no exceptions. He will cleanse us if we confess our sins. Now, wait a minute. What about the sin that Jesus talked about? What did he accuse the Pharisees of? Look at 1 John chapter 5. Move over to chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 16 says, now if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Okay? There is sin leading to death. Okay? And then we just read in verse 1 that if we confess our sins, all our sins will be forgiven. So what is the deduction we make from this? The thing is that the only sin that's not forgiven is an unconfessed sin. If we confess our sins, all of them are forgiven. It's a given. It's there. That's the Holy Spirit bringing us that. That's God's word. That's inspired writing. But it also says there's a sin unto death. And the only thing we can conclude from that is if we don't confess our sins. It's unconfessed sins. And that's what he's talking about. So, yes, there is an unpardonable sin. And no. No, because all sins are forgiven if we confess them. If we confess them and are honest, all sins will be forgiven. His blood washes them away. Yes, if there's a sin that we don't confess, if we don't confess sins, okay, then we can make a simple deduction that is a sin unto death. Here's three examples that I want to bring out of where this category would fit. First of all, how about you become a Christian and you continue in sin, despite knowledge of it being wrong, not intending to change. And there's people like that. There's people out there that might ask for forgiveness and go right back to the sin. A person who is practicing Christianity, but not willing to give up sin, not willing to give up something that they're doing is wrong. They haven't completely crucified that old man of sin. They may have put him on the cross, but guess what? He's still alive. He's still got a pulse. They haven't taken up their cross daily. An attitude that God's going to have to accept me. This is the best I can do. He's going to accept me the way I am and not work at it. What did the Apostle Paul say about that in Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, okay, verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then moving down to verse 15, he said similar thing. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law but under grace? Not under the law, grace? Certainly not. There was no reason to continue to sin under grace now because Christ forgives us of our sins. We're to change. We're to change our heart. But there's people that don't do that. Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. As Christ therefore is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Another example. How about if we turn back, if we fall away? How about if we leave the Lord altogether? We become a New Testament Christian. We live the life, but we decided, hey, we're going to let the world, those cares of this world, consume us. I'm going back. I've had enough of this. Don't want anything to do with it. I'm turning and I'm going back. The temptations of Satan overwhelm us. We do a complete 180 in our lives. Can we fall away? Yes, we certainly can. You know, people say that, wait a minute. Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, if we're on Jesus' side, if we strive to do his will, he's not going to walk out on us. But he didn't say you can't walk out on him. We can walk out on Christ. Yes, we certainly can fall away. We need to be constantly on guard. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the age to come." Those are Christians he's talking about. "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. I'm not going to read that, but it says there, he says there remains, if you commit those sins, if you fall away, if you change, if you leave, there's no longer any sacrifice for you. And then on 2 Peter, that's a chapter or verse we know very well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire." What a sorry state. What a sorry state to be in. Taking your hands off the plow and looking back. Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62. Says, "But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's another way. We can totally walk away, totally leave. And never change again. And that's another situation. And finally, a third one I want to cover, and that's rejection of the gospel altogether. Yes, we can hear it. You hear it today. You're hearing it right now. And we decide to reject it. This is for non-Christians. Those that have never obeyed the gospel. Okay, they don't want to heed the message of the Holy Spirit. They hear the gospel call, but they're not listening. It's like seed falling on the wayside. Not on fertile soil, seed that gets eaten up by the birds. This is the situation of the Pharisees. This is the situation they were in. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They rejected the Holy Spirit entirely. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas said this in verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Said, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," talking to the Jews. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You know, Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, the Great Commission, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then several occasions, Jesus brings this out in the book of John regarding the fact of just ignoring the Holy Spirit and not listening to him. In John chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, John chapter 3, verse 36, then John chapter 8, verse 24, he says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins." And then John chapter 12, 47 to 48, Jesus says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So those are three examples of a sin, if not repented of, will lead to death. Yes, there's a sin that will not be forgiven. It's not a specific sin. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of disobedience. It's a hardened heart. It's a hardening of your heart and turning away. Whether you continue to persist in sin and have hardened yourself to the point where you're not going to change, but yet you keep professing Christianity and keep trying to do God's word, but yet you don't want to change. You don't want to give those sins up. Or you've turned away, you've fallen completely away and hardened your heart to the point where you're never going to look back. You're never going to turn back and look again. Or have you rejected God? Totally rejected the Holy Spirit. Totally rejected the gospel and have no intention of doing what is right. It's a choice that we consciously make. It's not an accident. It's something intentional. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. This is it. You're quenching the Spirit. You're putting out the fire of the Spirit, the fire that may ignite something in your belly and make you want to change, that fire you put out. Like dousing a campfire with cold water, and it just sizzles and goes out and smokes. We can change and do something about those sins. Okay, if not, they'll be held against us. Our sins will be held against us, Revelation 20 and verse 12. But praise the Lord, we can do something about them. We have a chance. We have hope. We can change. We can wash those sins away. If there be people in this audience, if there be some that's in this audience that have not obeyed the gospel, Ananias said to Saul, he's in Acts 22:16, and Paul recounts what happened to him. And he said, Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you waiting for? Calling on the name of the Lord. What are you waiting? Why are we waiting? Soften your heart. Listen. Hear. Open your hearts to God. Repent. Confess. Pray for forgiveness. And He'll forgive us. Don't have that hardened heart. Don't have the heart that's so hard like the Pharisees and you're not going to change. Yes, you will be lost. Yes, that's a sin that will not be pardoned. Jesus paid it all. We sing a song that says, Jesus paid it all. He washed everything away. Even the crimson stain of sin. There will be no sins remaining. Remember 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After we die, then it's too late. The sin is unforgivable. There's no purgatory. There's no place that we go so we can pray it through and have forgiveness and get into heaven. After our time is over, salvation is non-negotiable. We know that the rich man and Lazarus, that parable in Luke chapter 16, the rich man tried to negotiate, tried to at least get a little bit of water on his tongue. Couldn't be done. Non-negotiable. Maybe send Lazarus up to preach to his brothers and sisters and his family. Nope. Non-negotiable. Why are we still living? It's never too late to change our lives. We don't have to harden our hearts to the point where we're never going to change. Okay? We can put on Christ. No sin is too bad. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was the man who had his father's wife. This was a moral sin so evil that the Gentiles didn't even hear of that one. They've never heard of that one. Wow. Okay? And Paul said to discipline him. Take care of him. And they did. And what happened to him? He changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, says, but if anyone is caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I believe he's talking to him. about that man. He's talking to them. He's changed. He's come back. Jeffrey Dahmer, one of the most vilest criminals, a serial killer, 16 consecutive life sentences. He would have been put to death, but Wisconsin does not have the death penalty. 16 consecutive life sentences. And he heard the gospel. And it is said that he was baptized for the remission of sins. He has hope. He still had to pay the price. He still had to be in prison. He was then bludgeoned to death and killed. But he obeyed the gospel. The vilest of criminals. He had to pay the civil price. But if his heart was right, God promises him, just like he does us, a life everlasting. And I believe he changed. So, yes, there's an unforgivable sin. It's a sin that we chose not to confess. It's a sin that we choose to continue in. It's falling away. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. Or it's rejecting God altogether. Those sins won't be forgiven. But we can change our lives. We can make it right. Okay? We can choose our destiny. If you need to change your heart, if you're in this audience and you fit that category, if you really do soften your heart and listen, and we truly want to change, and you truly want to come and make it right, please, please, come now as together we stand and sing.